Welcome. The following is a sermon presented at First Love Church in Ocala, Florida. If you'd like to know more about our church or Pastors Dennis and Heather Drake, you can find us on the web at firstlovechurch.org.
We're so grateful that you're here with us this Sunday, this rainy Sunday. And I remind you that your presence matters. This is not just any old thing. This morning when we got to sing, I was doing fine until "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And then I thought to myself, why do I put on mascara? Why do I do this to myself? Because for me, and it's in a small place, when we get to sing this acoustically or when it doesn't hear, when I hear back from the congregation, from other people declaring the same thing. When I was in high school, I got to, I lived in Chicago and went to high school downtown. And on Thursdays, you could go to the museum, the Fine Arts Museum, for free if you were a student. And it was a couple hours before I had to get to work. So every Thursday, I would go to the Museum of Fine Art in Chicago, and I would walk around masterpieces. I mean, just walk among the masterpieces. And I didn't take a class in the great masterpieces, but I walked among them. Now, I found that I have this, it's not a talent, it's a particular skill. I can see a painting that I don't know, that I haven't seen before, and know the artist just because I walked among them. Like, I can find a Singer Sargent that I've never seen before and identify that brushstroke and go, this painting belongs to Singer Sargent. This painting belongs to that. And not because I studied that painting, but I studied the other works of that artist, and it's evident to me who those are. And I think that when we gather together, you are masterpieces of God's faithfulness, of your own thing, and you are training people around us to look for the faithfulness of God. Oh, I've seen that before. Maybe I haven't seen that exact one, but I recognize the brushstroke. I recognize the way the light comes through. And that for us is such a beautiful reminder that when we gather together, there is something holy and sacred here. In fact, the book of Isaiah, in chapter 58, it says, you should keep the Sabbath holy. Keep the Lord's Day holy. Honor it. Don't do whatever you please. Do what this is, because he begins to tell you that it forms us. Don't even talk idly. Don't even make up what you want to say. It says, pay attention to what is happening on the Lord's Day. And so we honor the fact that you have honored God and are here with us on a Sunday.
Amen.
I want to read to us, actually, this is not the one. I'm going to read there in just a minute. It's the one afterwards, Nathaniel, and it comes from, we have a lot of reading to do this morning, and we're grateful. Can you put up the next Bible verse that's up there? I think it's Matthew. Or no, it's going to be. All right, we might just not do it. Is there another one that says Bible? Actually, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 16 through 17. I went back and read it in my brain. Okay. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I want you to hear the words of Paul this morning, who tells us as teachers or others as ministers, this is what you should command people to do. Mm-hmm. Command them to be rich in good works, to do good, and to be generous and willing to share. That is for us this. It's a mandate for those of us who follow God. This is the Jesus way of living. And so we look at this and go, how can we be a part of doing what Jesus actually told us to do?
I got an idea.
Do you?
Yeah. Like, why don't you come out on Friday and help me sort boxes of groceries at 5 o'clock? And then on Saturday at 10 o'clock, or yeah, 10:30. How about? Let's make it 10:30.
It's been 10:30 for 20 years.
And then we'll pray together, divide up in teams, and then we'll go over and we'll pray for folks that are needy. And when you know, sometimes we can think, oh, we need this and we need that. When you go and walk in someone's house, they got no furniture, and they offer you a place to sit on a box, you realize that you can still be hospitable no matter what you have, and that there are people that are far worse conditioned than you, and we have something to be grateful for. And they do need that hand up, and they need that help. And so come be a part of this. This is an opportunity for you to actually live out the gospel, not just hear it in theory, but let's go do it. Amen.
We want to remind you that we're going to go on a mission trip, or Pastor Dennis's and some of the men are going to go on a mission trip to Puerto Rico. It has already been in the work before Puerto Rico started shaking. They're still incredible.
They found
tremors.
Out I was coming. They got nervous.
That is not what's happened. Even more has fallen apart. And so to me, it is just this beautiful handiwork of God, who has already assembled a rescue, who has already assembled hope. And so I go back to that scripture, and it says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. I think for many of us in the Christian church, we have this idea, and it is 100% true, that everything that needs to be accomplished for our salvation was done in Jesus Christ on the cross and in that empty tomb, because he defeated death. But salvation is not a once and done thing. There is a working out of our salvation. And Paul is reminding us, command them to do good, be rich in good deeds. Not good deeds, I did one in 1974. This is, for us, this life of good deeds. Be generous and willing to share.
You know, I was thinking, if somebody's busy on Saturday and they don't feel called to go to the mission field, you know, that we wouldn't just leave them with two options.
Oh, no, we have more.
We could, well, I was thinking, you know, they could give faithfully in the offering every
Absolutely.
Week.
Absolutely.
And that good deed would be able to help us accomplish the things that we need to do as a church, and pay the power bill, and take care of all the needs that we are able to help as we are a church because of faithful giving. So thank you for those of you that do faithfully give it doesn't go unnoticed by God.
Amen.
And those
it
are
says
the
in
things.
That way you'll take yeah. hold of life that is really life.
Yes, Lord.
There's so much hope for us in that. Isaiah 58 says this: keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day. I wish that part wasn't in there. I mean, truthfully, because you can't make this stuff up. I mean, he's explaining to you what it looks like to keep something holy. You don't do what you want on that day. But enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath in everything you do on that day. And don't follow your own desires or talk idly. One of the things that the scripture tells us the Sabbath is for is to remind us of our true identities. The whole rest of our culture tells us that you have to work in order to be loved, in order to have identity, what have you produced, because that's how we want to measure you. And the Sabbath is there to remind us that our worth and our identity is in the fact that we're beloved of God. Every week we need to be like almost an injection from this, an antidote from the poison that comes to us. And so there is for us this intention of going, what does it look like for us to remember that we serve a holy God and he loves us and has plans for us? And when we come together in God's house, we get a cure from the amnesia that we seem to get every single week.
I think that's really good weekly checkup to see if you really have this thing in balance. Because if you need Sunday morning God's church time, and that time he tells you to be, if you absolutely need that for work, or to get your groceries bought, or your car washed, or your boat trips done, and all, or your vacations done, and all those things, if those become the priority, then it's really kind of like shining a light on the fact that we don't have this thing in balance, that we have all these other 6 days. And Heather and I were figuring it, if you come to church on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, you have committed less than 2%
of your year,
of your time to God in a week's time, in a year's time, less than 2%. So if that 2% is just a rub on you, like you just can't make it happen, then I would urge you to get some things adjusted. You know, if you can't take care of your children in that other 98% of the time, then something's in the way besides church. Should church really be the thing that we move out of the way? Because for church, in a lot of people's minds, it's a disconnect. Well, I'm not saying I'm not putting God first. I'm still honoring the Lord. Well, you're not, because he said to do these things. He said gather together, amen? And so we can excuse ourselves and give us this grace like, well, and I get it that your faithfulness to this church is in some ways different than your faithfulness to Jesus Christ. But in a lot of ways, this is the outward expression of him. And this is the thing he instructed us to do. So very much my commitment to this reflects what's going on that inside commitment. So I would ask that you would look at that and consider if this becomes such a struggle, where have I got out of balance on? Help me, Lord, so that I could manage my time better, so that I don't need the 2% of your time to do my taxes or whatever it is that seems to be so important at that time.
Amen. Acts chapter 10. This morning we encounter Peter, and there's some incredibly beautiful things in here. But Pastor Lee and I were talking a few weeks ago, and if you notice here, I'm going to read to you 38 verses of scripture this morning. Because sometimes, and we will talk about it, but there doesn't need to be as much commenting on things as we're actually doing. If together we're saying, no, this is the holy text, we're encountering the sacred, right. This is from the Lord, this is what I'm looking at. So we go to scripture and we look at how God's people responded to Jesus and to the message. Now this is the new church, his early been formed. Jesus has died, been resurrected, and has ascended, has given the church a proclamation. And at this point, it's largely Jewish. There have been a few exceptions, but at this point, it's largely Jewish. So the people are very comfortable with how to kind of add Jesus to what they believe to be the Jewish faith. And so there's some adjustment here that the Holy Spirit brings to Peter, the apostle. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went on the roof to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. This is the season of Epiphany, and there's a lot of scriptures that we're going to be looking at that really show the miraculous. I mean, we talked about this. There is the mysterious as well, because the angel shows up to Joseph and says, you have to run. The people, the magi who are following, hear the word of the Lord in a dream. And here Peter, who is going to pray, falls into a trance. And I was doing a lot of study on this week, and they were saying that the idea of the language here doesn't actually give it the same intensity as people maybe understood it in the original language, but he falls into a trance, and then the original writers begin to tell us that he experiences a terror. It's not just like a peaceful meditation. It becomes to him a terror. And he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet. I remind you that when we read scripture, there's a lot of metaphor. Something, he doesn't say it is a sheet. He said it's something like a large sheet let down to earth by its four corners. And it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. And a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. And a voice spoke to him the second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. And they called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. I remind you, he was on a journey. He stopped at someone's house to pray. He asked them for lunch. The Holy Spirit is there, and there are people coming to find him. They didn't have it in the GPS. They didn't text him and say, where are you? This was all divinely orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, he's had this nightmare. He's had this terror. Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? And the men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests, and the next day Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. And the following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them. He had called together his friends, his relatives, and his close friends. And Peter entered the house, and Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." And while talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or to visit a Gentile." So right here, Peter is saying, I know God set this up, but he's asking me to break the rules. I want you to know that I'm aware of the rules and I know this is wrong. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, 3 in the afternoon, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. And now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Can you go to the next one, please?
There it went.
It's verse 39. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed to judge as the living and the dead. All of the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Yeah. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all those who heard the message. And the circumcised believers who came with Peter were astonished. Wait a second. They've not done all the rules. Wait a second. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked for Peter to stay with them for a few days. There is so much in this scripture and in this idea and in this hope for us in understanding what the new church was always supposed to look like. And for me, I love this portion of scripture because it reminds us that Peter had to grow, that Peter had to change the way he was thinking about what the kingdom was going to look like. He thought the kingdom was going to look like a bunch of Jews. He thought the kingdom was going to look like a bunch of people trying to be Jews. Because here are the circumcised people. I mean, we've already done a lot for God. Now, how is it that they get the Holy Spirit too? And I think that there is for us this beauty and this invitation. What will we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us? What will we allow in our opening of our eyes? And in fact, the idea of the terror of going, I don't know how this we could possibly let this unclean in. And here is the hope for us that Peter is saying, listen, he begins to preach the message and it's so beautiful. I mean, you even read it out loud. This is Jesus who came and who is resurrected, comes from the dead, and the Holy Spirit interrupts him. Good work, Peter. I'm glad that this you're preaching this. But the Holy Spirit starts falling on them before Peter's done. I mean, the Holy Spirit is just like, this is awesome, but I'm doing the work here. And they're astonished at this inclusion. Mm. So he orders that they are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they ask Peter to stay with them for a few days. And this idea that they were going to continue to hear the good work. You should continue to read in the book of Acts, but this hope for us this morning is that we're going to remember that these waters of baptism are not just for... But this idea that they're also baptized with fire. We've been talking about this in this time of Epiphany. And what does it look like for us to recognize the inclusion of these people who don't look like us? This is what the table is about. This is what the kingdom is about. In fact, this is what church is about. Because you fellowship with people that you didn't pick. You fellowship, you make friends, you serve and are in community with people that you may not have chosen, and what that does to actually form us into the people of God.
You know, I hope that this would shine some light on some doctrine that we might hold or some religiousness that we might be protecting that actually might make our message of no effect in this culture today. Or maybe would make us, and I think the fear is that we would get watered down or that we would get overrun with sin, you know, and we've got the scriptures to back that up, you know. We can't let a little leaven ruin the lump or whatever, you know, and we're just kind of this lump but we're not letting anything, you know, ruin us. but my sense is that, you know, like when the woman of issue of blood who was impure touched Jesus, he didn't become impure, but she became healed. And what if we got away from that defensive posture of making sure nobody comes in and defiles us, you know? I mean, because I've sat in the church services where the preacher, you know, declared that nobody with long hair was going to come to the church, or nobody with, you know, that with different sexual orientation or maybe from a different denomination even, let alone a whole different mindset of religion. You know, those people are our enemies. And what if they're not? You know, what if really you have the power, supernatural power of Jesus within you to shine a light to them that would rescue them from darkness, you know? What if we removed from that place of judgment and let maybe this consideration that maybe our Christianity is more, you know, inclusive than we were taught, you know, could that be something that you could allow the Holy Spirit to shift? I'm not jumping ship on anything, but I really want to be open. Holy Spirit, what are you doing here? You know, I don't want to miss this great opportunity. I want to be part of revival. You know, I want to be part of the move in the last days, not the lump, the stick in the mud, who is standing on our, well, you know, we're the circumcised ones. We did things right.
And I think that you would have to.
So, well, it's not fair, is it? Or what's the deal with this, God? And so I think that you could really see that it is a, you know, it is that vine dresser. Wait a minute, we've been working all day in this field. Mm-hmm. And you're gonna give somebody the same amount that's only been here 5 minutes, or that won't follow the rules, that lives an alternative lifestyle, that declares these things. You're gonna, well, you know, maybe he is that loving and forgiving and good, and so we better maybe take a look
and
at some things.
I think that there's much even in this story that corroborates what you're saying, because Cornelius is outside of the Jewish race. I mean, even you were talking about this on Wednesday night. Jesus says, I am the vine. Because a lot of times in that culture, they believed as long as you were a Jew, you were in. And Jesus begins to say, I am the way, not your not your ethnicity. I am the way to the Father. And then Jesus is reminding us of this, and then Peter has to be reminded. And I think that Peter may have been okay with a few, as most people are. Like, if we can have a few exclusions, but to just say the door is swung wide, you know, that makes us uncomfortable. And so Cornelius is there. It says he has a large gathering of people, which would have been Cornelius's family, relatives, his thing, so they wouldn't have been Jewish. And so Peter's head is like, I imagine almost exploding, you know? He knows the voice of the Lord. He's seen the vision. The Lord tells him what to do. Go and don't even ask questions. I mean, there has been this divine setup, and he shows up and he recognizes something. The scriptures even tell us that Cornelius was a righteous man. Well, how is he righteous if he's not a Jew? Well, he hasn't even met Jesus yet. How is he righteous? But he's righteous, and it says that he's a man of prayer. And he's praying, and he doesn't even know who he's praying to, but God sends a shiny man. He doesn't even call him an angel. I mean, he doesn't even know the language. And he's like, well, there was a shiny guy, and he showed up, and I followed the words of the shiny guy, and he led me to you, and now tell me about him. And this is for us the hope that when the shiny guy shows up to whoever it is who doesn't know the name of Jesus, that there will be people who can testify, oh, I saw him. Oh, I've experienced him. Oh, I know
him. Don't you want to do that?
And when
it says
when,
and then
when they know, I mean, they're he's looking for him, and he sends for one who has seen him, and he goes, show me of him, tell me of him, and then stay here and teach us. And this is the hope for the whole world. This is the goodness of what we are called to as believers. And that's the beauty of the church, the bride of Christ, that we are to be, we're called into living and thriving in love and in such a way that we are ambassadors to the world around us, in such a way that we say, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. This is what the hope of the world is in our understanding. We might be terrorized by what Peter has been called to do, or we might be say, you know what, I'm not sure I can do that. But for us, knowing that it's an angel,
right,
and following that time of prayer, there's an invitation for us in this. There's an invitation for us to follow the Jesus way of doing things, and that was, we're going to set a table for everyone. There's hope for
us. Yeah, you know, that whole idea of setting the table in the presence of your enemies is... it's kind of really changed its meaning for me, because, you know, at first he was going to let me eat while my enemies watched, because right in front of them I was going to eat. But the truth is, you know, I really think what he's saying is there's going to be this table, and what happens when there's a table, you sit down and you break bread together, and you become a little more like-minded, you know, you become connected, you know, in that place. And so what if our enemies were brought to the table, you know, and they have different eating mannerisms and habits. And
they're barbarians.
They're uncouth, some of them. They don't, they eat with their hands, for God's sake. And they didn't wash,
they don't wash
their
them.
Hands before. They
even the disciples out. Were on the downward trend with that. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent for our pride and our lack of faith, of understanding, and of love. We repent of our narrow-mindedness, of our bitterness, and our prejudice. Pardon and forgive us, save us and renew us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways through the powerful work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The following was a sermon presented at First Love Church in Ocala, Florida. If you'd like to know more about our church or Pastors Dennis and Heather Drake, you can find out on the web at firstlovechurch.org. If you'd like to help us continue the work that we're doing, you can donate at firstlovechurch.org.